God, we come before you this morning because your wounds paid our ransom. Lord, we are so grateful for what you did for us on the cross, that you did not just die to give us a get-out-of-hell-free card. You came to give us a purpose. You came to give us reason for living. I pray that you would open our eyes to that this morning, that we would see the very purpose that you saved us, the very reason that you brought us to yourself. Lord, as we come to your word, would you show us who we are because of what you have done? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How are we doing this morning? All right, so it is Super Bowl Sunday, so I have to ask. By a show of hands, who is rooting for the Chiefs today? All right, now by a show of hands, who's rooting for the right team? Okay. Now, we're not going to capitulate. We are still going to be running stuff this evening, but if you stay because of Super Bowl, if you stay home, okay, I understand. It is a big day, especially in this country. It is probably one of the most divided yet united days. How many of you are rooting for the Eagles just because they are from the right state? You know, this might not be the Steelers this year, but at least we're getting in there. But you'll notice something. If you watch it today, you're going to see people cheering, some for the Chiefs, some for the Eagles. But they're both united. They want a good game. Can you imagine a game where it's 49 to nothing? Like, we're going to be sitting there going, well, this is a disappointment. We want a good game. We are united in that we want this to be a wonderful event. We want to have a great moment. Divided, things that used to divide us. Yes, I used to pick on some of you because you're Eagles fan. That's the wrong Pennsylvania team. But I'm rooting for the Eagles today. I know I'm not supposed to endorse anybody from behind the pulpit. I will endorse the Eagles today because they're from the right state. And because I found out this morning that there's actually a former Philadelphia Eagle that lives in this town. And quite frankly, I don't want to be tackled in the street for rooting for the wrong team. There are things that we used to divide over as human beings that eventually do unite us. Now, some of you saw the news this week of what's going on in Syria and Turkey. People that maybe there were feuds, maybe there were fights in their families. They are now united trying to rescue. And I was befuddled as I watched something happen. I heard about this happening. There's many countries sending rescue teams to Syria to help rescue them. Many countries, ours being one of them. But there was one country on the list that my jaw hit the floor. And it might not seem like anything to you, but Israel is sending rescue teams to Syria. Well, what's the big deal with that? What you need to know is that Syria and Israel are at war with each other right now. And Israel is still sending rescue teams to their enemy. Once divided, now united. Maybe, here's my hope. This plants the seeds for reconciliation. And maybe might be what God uses to bring peace to the situations. See, sometimes how we define ourselves can become a dividing line between us and those who identify differently. Sometimes it can. Are you wearing red today or green? Ah, you thought it was for Valentine's Day. Sometimes it's how we define ourselves that can be divisive. Who are you? That's the series we're going through the book of Ephesians, just asking this question. Who are you? This is specifically for Christians, but universally there are some things that are true for all humanity. And we're exploring this question of who are you? What makes you you? This is a key issue. This is not just a nice political platform. This is trying to explore in the face of humanity who we are as created beings. And this is essentially the complex matrix of what makes you you. It's the reality, the objective reality of you. And whether you understand it, want it, or receive it, you have a unique God-given identity. He defines who you are. So far in our journey, we've learned that universally across the board, all humanity will eventually have to say, and you can say it with me, I am who I am, says I am. God defines you. Whether you like that or not, that's the truth. He created you. He has the right to define you. We've also learned that every believer is a saint, blessed, appreciated, and last week, as Jared mentioned in the worship set, we are saved. And today, we're going to add to our understanding of our identity. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be beginning in verse 11, where Paul, after saying, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's why we are saved, what we are saved to. He says this, therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? He is saying, everything that I've said, here's the application of it. I've given you rich doctrine. Now I expect you to do something with it. He says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by the hand, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Pause there just for a second. Remember, he is writing to the Ephesians. They were apart from Israel. They were not a part of the nation of Israel. And anybody that was not of the nation of Israel, Israel called the Goyim, the nations, the peoples. You have Israel, you have not Israel. We were part of not Israel. And we were part of the uncircumcision, as the circumcision party would call it. Now, without going into details, let's just say it was the sign of the covenant, and it was pretty extreme. So, we were separated from them. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together in a dwelling place, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In these verses, Paul shows one of the results of our being saved. He shows that we are reconciled. Say that with me. I am reconciled. Remind yourself of that, Christian. I am reconciled. Now, what does that word reconcile mean? We throw that word around in church. What does it even mean? It means that there was estrangement, and now it is made whole. It is brought back together. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a blessed saint who has been saved, you are reconciled in Christ. It's the end of the estrangement caused by original sin between God and humanity. We were made to be face to face with our Creator, a good relationship with Him, a working relationship, and sin put a dividing wall between us and God. There's been a change from a state of hostility and fragmentation to one of harmony
and friendship. That's reconciliation. Now, if we look at verse 11 of chapter 2, we see this. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, remember that's a dividing Israel, not Israel, by what is called circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are reconciled in Christ. And that means, very first, in Christ, God reconciles Gentiles to Israel. There is no, when it comes to Christ, there is no Israel and not Israel. We see that here. Now, that doesn't mean there's no cultural distinctions. That doesn't mean there's no promises that, you know, Israel is promises, land, seed, and blessing. We're never promised a land as a church, are we? Except for the whole planet. Separation was part of the curse. So get this. Adam and Eve eat from the forbidden fruit. What's the first thing that happens? They sense shame. There was distance in that relationship. And then what happens? Oh, that woman you gave me. You can't tell me he didn't get a healthy serving of cold shoulder after that. What's that? In front of God, and you throw me under the bus. Would they even know what a bus is? Yes, of course, there's distance there. There's separation in the garden. And then in the next generation, that separation shows up in Cain and Abel, where Cain kills his own brother. That's how extreme the separation becomes. There was separation at the Tower of Babel. Sure, let's come together and build this tower up to heaven together. And what happens? They get their languages confused by God. And then they are separated across the face of the earth. There's separation between Noah and the people, the one who was building, preparing for the flood, and those mocking him, scoffing at him. Noah, who lives for God and listens to his lead, and the people ignoring it. There's separation between Abraham and his own people. God calls Abraham out of his pagan roots in Ur of the Chaldees to be a people set apart for God. Remember that word saint? Abraham was a saint, called apart. Then there was separation between the brothers of Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael being the offspring of Abraham and Hagar, that Abraham was like, well, maybe I can make a son of the promise myself. God says, no. This is going to be a miraculous baby. Yeah, your wife is way too old to have kids. That's why it's important. And so there's this tension between Isaac and Ishmael. There's us and them. And so much so that Hagar and Sarah can't get along. There's separation. Go another generation, Jacob and Esau. And on the division goes. Us, them. Us, them. Division. In Paul's day, the division was Jew, Gentile, us, them. Holy people, maybe God's given up on them. You know there's still separation in Israel today? If you ever take a tour in Israel, if you go to all the sectors in Jerusalem, you're going to have to change buses, change tour guides, and probably even change the way you're dressed. Because there are some areas where Jews are not allowed. There are some areas where Christians are not allowed. You can't wear your cross. I would have to take my cross necklace off, or at least hide it. Or you can't walk in without a yarmulke on. And then there are some places where Muslims are not allowed. So, what's the big deal? Why is this one of the first things that Paul talks about here? Yes, it's important in his day, but is it really important for us today? Well, you need to understand something. There was a wall that separated Jews and Gentiles in the temple. There's actually a wall. Josephus, a historian, talks about it. And it was about 5.5 feet tall, just tall enough that maybe you could get a peek of the temple over it. But you couldn't go that far. In fact, there were in two separate places warnings that if you cross this wall, you take your life into your own hands. This is to be pure. You are not allowed to go beyond this point. The historian recounts this. Now, whether or not it was ever enforced, I don't know, but I know that Paul actually got himself in trouble in one situation because, well, he was accused of taking a Gentile past that wall. Yeah, that was a capital offense. In fact, so much so that the Roman Empire allowed the religious leaders in Judaism to kill people for this offense. You know, blasphemy? No, we can't kill them for that. But crossing that line, yes, yes, absolutely. A dividing line between those two. It explains, this history explains what Paul meant when he said that the Jews referred to themselves as the circumcision, and they used a derogatory term, a slang term, the uncircumcision, to refer to Gentiles. In our day, the slurs may have changed, but the underlying issue has not. We humans have always been creative in inventing language to tear down others and exalt ourselves. It is still us and them today, isn't it? Well, there's Grace Baptist, and then there's those other churches. You know those are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And then there's, you know, there's we Christians, and then there's those outside. You realize those are still human beings created in God's image and worthy of His respect, love, and needing the grace that we have received, right? Us and them. The truth is, we all come from a line of godless pagans if we trace our history back long enough. Every single one of us. What was Abraham before he was Abraham? Abram. Where did he come from? Ur of the Chaldees. Well done. Somebody paid attention in their history lessons. Which was a pagan nation, worshiping false gods. Oh, goodness. Any progress we've made towards God and godliness, that is solely by the grace of God. It should cause us to be humble and compassionate towards others rather than haughty and condemning. There's not a dividing wall there. Sure, there's distinction. There's a fence between my yard and my neighbor's yard. Doesn't mean I don't reach over and shake his hand once in a while. To this day, the world is filled with physical walls that separate people. And in the spiritual realms, it is no different. But this natural human propensity to division is reconciled through our reconciliation with God. In terms of the first century world into which Paul was writing was this book of Ephesians, part of the access that he talks about later on, he was talking about was the inclusion of Gentiles into the family of God. The mystery of the gospel, which is not like a murder mystery, it's just something that hadn't been revealed until right then. He mentions it so frequently throughout this book. It was that no longer was there any spiritual distinction between Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, but that all are one in Christ Jesus. He says that in Galatians 3:28. That all are one. All peoples are united. So might I recommend that that includes, in today's day and age, every people from every culture, every race, every ethnicity. Because there's only one human race. Sinners in need of a Savior. That does not demand any skin color or shade of melanin. Well, at one time, these Gentile brothers and sisters were without Christ, Paul said, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in this world. They now, in Christ Jesus, had been brought near by the blood of Christ. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we have both have access in one spirit to the Father. Access. It's part of our heritage and our inheritance. But why does this matter? Come on, Paul. Like, I get it. You're Jews and you're writing to a Gentile. Okay, does that really matter in 2023 here in the United States? Yes, absolutely. If you ask Paul that question, why does this matter? Here's what he would tell you. Because to Israel belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to human flesh, is Christ, who is God over all and blessed forever. That's what he says in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through 5. That's without access to being reconciled to Israel, we do not have access to any of the things that belong to them. If we are not reconciled to them, as he put it here very succinctly, we are without hope in the world. Without Christ, there is no hope. Amen? Were it not for Christ, we would be hopeless. Were it not for our being united to the people of God and being the people of God, we would be hopeless. Since all those things belong to them, we would have no access to them apart from Israel. As Paul puts it, we'd be without hope. So why does Paul follow up this in-depth teaching of the grace that saved us that we saw last week with its call to reconciliation between these divided ethnicities? Because only radical grace can produce radical unity. Once you understand the core-shaking value of what he said in the beginning of chapter 2, only then can you understand the revolutionary mindset that is included in the rest of these verses, in the rest of the chapter from 11 to the end of chapter 2. He is calling for something absolutely revolutionary. So how? How are we reconciled to these people? How does radical grace produce radical unity? He says this in verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now," I love those words. Bad news, good news, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Christian, because of the blood of Christ, we can say, "I am reconciled." Let's say that together. I am reconciled. Only radical grace produces radical unity. We are united across all ethnic and cultural lines because of this one fact. In Christ, God reconciles you to himself. We were separated from God. And Paul says that if you are without God, you are without hope. Understand, when we preach Christ, it's not because we think we're better than you. It's because he is the only source of hope in this world. And if we see that you are separated from him, we want that hope for you. We want to share the hope he's given to us. That's what unites us. No other hope in this world has a sure foundation as the hope for one who has been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Why? Because no other hope can conquer the enemies of sin and death that we saw last week. We talked about it as we saw in verses 1 through 10. Every other hope can only offer a temporary hope, even if it goes for generations to generation. If you believe that there is no God, you realize that the human race will eventually die out, so everything that you're working for is absolutely vain and futile. That someday it's going to be worthless, burned in ashes. It will be unspeakable, eternal, ever-dying death that we head to without it. And you might say, "Well, I don't believe that. I don't think God would allow people to suffer in hell. I don't think that everything that I do is going to be hopeless." Consider this. You know that the higher up somebody is, the more severe the punishment is for assaulting them? Let's say you and I are sitting down to the Super Bowl. You're rooting for the Chiefs, I'm rooting for the Eagles. Ref makes a bad call. And you go, "Yeah, he had it coming." And I get mad, and I haul off, and I punch you. Number one, it has to be a really intense game for that to happen. Number two, what is the consequence going to be? I'm probably going to have to pay a fine, right? Maybe spend the night in jail. I'd probably lose my job here, rightly so. But the consequence is relatively minor. Now let's say I walk up to Mayor Latchford. Say, "Mr. Mayor, I don't like your policy." Poof, bop him in the nose. It's going to be a little severe, isn't it? Now let's suppose I walk up to the governor, Wolf or Shapiro, whoever it is at the time, and say, "Man, I really don't like your policies." And I haul off and punch him. You guarantee I'm spending time in jail for a while, aren't you? What if it's the President of the United States?
I might get the death penalty. We're not saying anything negative about him here. No, seriously, think about this for a moment. I'm not going to say anything negative because Scripture says we respect our leaders, all right? We don't speak evil of our leaders. Disagree with them or not, that's fine. At least we respect the position. And in that position, if I were just to bop him in the nose, I'm a dead man. I've got friends that are Secret Service agents. And I guarantee you, he would not hesitate to pull the trigger. Because that's his job, to protect the president. And I would deserve it. So how high, mighty, and glorious must God be that a single offense against him is worth eternity in hell? Because it is. It's not the extent of the crime that determines the punishment that separates us from God and his goodness for eternity. It's the heinousness of the fact that we would do it against such an amazing and loving and powerful God. That we would insult the one who died for us. It's not the fact that it's a temporary act. It's the fact that it's an act of rebellion against an eternal God. It's the fact that he's eternal that demands that the penalty for our sin be eternal. But through Christ, but now in Christ, we are reconciled. We are brought close to him. We who were his enemies are now the children welcomed at his table. What an astonishing act of reconciliation. Paul taught that the non-Christian identity is Gentiles in the flesh or uncircumcision without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, far off, living in separation, at enmity with God because they are strangers and foreigners. How much more can he emphasize we were separated from him, as separated as can be? That is a bleak, dark, and grim identity. That's as bleak as you can get with your identity. But on the other hand, now consider Paul's words describing our identity in Christ as a Christian, brought near by the blood of Christ, at peace, new human being, reconciled with access by one Spirit to the Father, fellow citizens with the saints of Israel, and members of the household of God, holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's what he uses in this passage to describe those who are in Christ. It doesn't get any closer than that. You are living in the same house. In fact, you are his house. Inseparable. From being as far away as you can be, opposite ends of the universe, to now being in the same dwelling place together. That's the reconciliation we have with God through Christ. See, if you truly, deeply, and continually believe even a fraction of what the Spirit is saying through Paul, you will never see yourself the same way again. I'm not apart from God. He's not up there looking down on me with anger and bitterness and upset. No, he is within me and he's grieved when I do the things that are against his character. He is here. He is close. He is near to me. And never again will you doubt God's love for you after comparing who you were apart from Christ with who you are now in him. Apart from Christ, you are farther from God than you ever feared. In Christ, you are nearer to God than you could have ever hoped. Through faith in the truth about who God is and who he's made you to be, you are reconciled to God in Christ. His radical grace produces radical unity. Let's say it together. I am reconciled. I am reconciled. Christian, that's how God sees you. That's how he identifies you. One who has been reconciled to himself.
Everything we have from God the Father is through the Son, by the way. How does he do it? Through Jesus Christ. Don't rush past that statement here. It's a crucial truth to understand. The Trinity, of course, the three-in-one union of Father, Son, and Spirit, is a reality that the human mind cannot completely wrap itself around. But among the subtle deceptions of our age, perhaps of every age, is the skepticism that says God's holiness is not really as radioactive as we've been led to believe. Maybe he's more approachable than we think. Maybe drawing close to him is less like being vaporized by the sun and more like being absorbed into a warm, comfortable embrace. Might I remind you what happened when the people of God tried to transport his ark on a wagon and it wobbles and one man, meaning well, touches it just to steady it and he is struck dead. Because God's holiness is that radioactive, that toxic to the sinfulness within us, that just touching a representative of his presence would immediately demolish us. But God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing has changed to alter what he said to Moses. You cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. The distance between God's white-hot purity and our corrupted sinfulness and darkness is not subject to change. It is the same. It is not subject to change, but it is subject to remedy. And the only remedy is through Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we can be reconciled to God. Through Christ, we can be pleasing in God's sight. Through Christ, we can be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Through Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit and can be filled by his grace and become heirs with a hope of eternal life. That's what happens when we are in Christ. Through Christ, we are reconciled to God. That's what God says about that relationship. Didn't Jesus say of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We are reconciled in Christ to God. Christian, let's say it together. I am reconciled. That's how radical grace produces radical unity. As we read on, picking up in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So God in Christ, God reconciles Jews and Gentiles. In Christ, God reconciles us to himself. Finally, in Christ, God reconciles us to each other. Now, around the time Paul was writing this letter, arguing for racial unity in Christ, it wasn't as popular as it is today. Oh, not by a long shot. Jews and Syrians were massacring each other in the streets of Caesarea, a city that he had been not long before. So we see that 2,000 years really hasn't changed that much. They're still at war. And here, Paul doesn't simply mimic a common stand against racism in his culture. Quite to the contrary. He condemns racism and segregation of a religious institution, even though he has to challenge his culture to do it. He stands against it, saying, "God has reconciled us. There's no division there in God's eyes." Now, Paul had a life of a transformation. He had actually idolized his cultural heritage, culture, ethnicity, and race to the degree that he idolized his people and demonized other people, even murdering at least one man who disagreed with him. Yet, despite his prejudiced past, after becoming part of the third race, this new race, this one man that Christ made in himself, Paul suffered imprisonment and several attempts to execute him for being falsely charged with taking a non-Jew inside the temple of Jerusalem. That's an important breach of Jewish law that we talked about earlier. Do we do anything like that today? Remember all those dividing lines we've been talking about in this series? Our identities are divided between conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat, Eagles, Chiefs. They divide along lines of sexual preferences, ethnicities, and cultures, even in our own very nation. Do we do anything like that today? Us and them? No, that doesn't happen, especially not within the church. By the way, if you don't get it, I'm being sarcastic. It does happen, sadly. We build our identity on the things that divide us from others and separate us from them. But Jesus takes those divisions and he smashes them. Several years ago, I had a sermon on God breaking down fences using this passage. And I actually had poor Dwight build a nice fence. He had no clue what it was for. And we put it up here as a beautiful white picket fence, and I come up here with a sledgehammer and destroy it. Somehow I couldn't talk him into doing it again. I couldn't put it in my heart to destroy his work again. So I'm just going to hit a wall here. No. God tears down those dividing walls. It's we who keep on trying to pick up the rubble and build them back up again. We try to build those divisions. How does God destroy those walls? By making a new man, a new humanity. In Christ, you became a new person. So those old things that once defined you now define who you were. Paul had just talked about all the things that they were before. Notice every verb there is in the past tense. You were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were without hope in this world, but it is not who you are. It's okay to recognize who you were, but don't let it be at the expense of recognizing who you are. They are new. What once was their identity no longer needs to define them. What are we? I am reconciled. So I want to give a little practical input. This is not, oh, daddy's mad. So I want to be very clear. I want to encourage you to have a very clear moment where you can express this reconciliation. Now, I will own up to my part of this. Perhaps I could have announced it better, more frequently, more clearly. Last Sunday after the service, we had a meeting for the Dominican missions trip. We had precisely one person there. Which is a shame. Not a shame on us, but you realize the churches that are there that we are serving, they're actually a result of the ministries of grace in previous generations. Ben Woodring, the key missionary, was actually saved at a VBS at Grace Baptist. God saved him there. And he answered God's call, went to the Dominican, and planted churches in a country that is steeped in the darkness of, let's just say, twisted Christianity. False gospel. You have to earn your way there. Without hope. Alienated from the promises of God. And I want you to imagine with me. I want you to imagine waking up in a cinder block shack. You step over a little oil trench that keeps out the ants because this is a tropical island. No door, no windows, just shutters to keep the wind out. And you get up and you go to work, and here's what it looks like. You just happen to work at a Christian school in the northwestern part of the Dominican. And your job is simply to prepare meals for the several students there. And you serve it from a little shack that's connected to it. And you hand out food to hundreds. Meanwhile, this is the room you're cooking in. Just so you understand, this is exactly the room. That's it. No more, no less, this room.
You have a microwave and a little stove, and that's it for preparing this food. And you are part of a body of believers. It's a Christian school planted by Bible believers in another country that have been there, that have gone, that have come before. I mean, they actually helped build the church that you worship in. They've shown love over and over again. And this is what you have to work in. Friends, we have an opportunity to change someone, to change this for someone, to impact their lives like this, that we have been reconciled to by the grace of God, that we have a close relationship with, that because of what we are in Christ, we can show up. They can't afford to fly to us and have us build them a cafeteria and transport it down. We kind of have to go. Now, I understand funding might be an issue too. If funding is an issue, funding is not an issue. Somebody's actually already come forward with scholarships and funds for people. Now, it can't be a full ride, so that way we can make the most of it, make the best use of what we've been given. But there is funding available for this. That's not the issue. We can show up and we can transform someone's day-to-day life as they serve others to whom we are reconciled in Christ. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. And maybe you're scared. You've never been on a missions trip. I know. I've been there. I've been scared before. I promise you, it will not be the same. Once you see just how closely reconciled you are with people that they don't speak the same language, they don't come from the same culture, they don't use the same money, nothing is the same. And yet, in Christ, we are still one. I can remember one of the nights we actually go out and we have dinner with people. No translator, just us and whatever you remember from high school Spanish. And we sat down to seasoned rice, fried chicken, some familiar vegetables, and there's a dessert. And we sit down and we talk as best we can in broken English or Spanish. Spanglish, we call it, about our family and about Christ and what he means to us and the church and the people that we love. And you find out they're not as different as we thought. A sinner in need of a Savior, connected to a sinner in need of a Savior and brought near by the blood of Christ. If I were to ask those of you in this section to come up towards the front, and I would ask someone from this section to come up towards the front, two things are going to happen. You're going to be drawn closer to me, but an incidental thing is going to happen as well. You're never going to be closer than on your way here until you get here. You will be drawn closer. You'll be drawn near. It's a beautiful thing to see in person. Fine to see in theory, but once you see it in person, there is no more us in the United States and them in the Dominican, nor them in Russia, nor them in China, nor them in anywhere other on this planet. There's us together in God. In Christ, we are reconciled. Who are you? Maybe for you today, you say, look, I know you say I'm reconciled, but man, if you only knew, if you knew the things I had said, the things I had done, who I am, the things that identify me, you don't know how perverted or promiscuous I've been, the things I've allowed to control me, you don't know how much I slept around, you don't know the things I've taken from others, the harm I've caused others for my own benefit, the cruelty I've shown others. You don't know those things. The abuse others have suffered at my hands. Maybe that's you this morning. You think, it's not us and them. It's me and you guys. Look, if that's you this morning, listen to what God says. In Christ, if you are in Christ, that's not you.
That's who you were. That is not who you are. In Christ, you are new. He's made you new. He has reconciled you. Or maybe you're on the opposite side of that this morning. Man, if only you knew what this person had done to me. If only you knew what that type of person was like. Number one, there is no that type of person. There's people, sinners, in need of a Savior, just like the rest of us. And number two, if God can cross the great divide between you and Him, do you think He can bridge the gap between you and them? That would be like saying someone can make the entire trek across the Atlantic Ocean. Do you think they have the capacity to cross the street? And yet we think God's not enough. In Christ, we are reconciled. We're going to close with a hymn, "In Christ There Is No East or West." I want you to encourage you to think over this. Am I living life with an us and them mentality? Am I living life with a reconciled mindset that sees all people as sinners in need of a Savior? That sees all people as precious and valuable? As all people, as those who need the gospel that God has given to us? The oneness and the reconciliation that He has brought together? God has called us to have the ministry of reconciliation. He didn't just reconcile you. As Jared said in the worship set, it was for a purpose. One of those key purposes is to take that reconciliation to others, no matter what they look like, sound like, no matter where they come from or where they are going, no matter what is true of them, we can be reconciled to them. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You once were who were far off have been brought near. We are reconciled. Pray with me. God, our Father, thank you for the reconciliation you have given to us. Thank you for bringing us back to yourself. Lord, we couldn't change the estrangement. It was not within us. It had to be through your Son. It had to be through you coming to us. We didn't have to ascend to you. You descended to us. Lord, I pray that we would be agents of reconciliation. That we would step out and reach out to those who are different. That we would be reconciled to them. That we would allow nothing to stand and divide us. Lord, that we would see your work in our lives. Give us the confidence in your ability to overcome whatever divides us. I pray that as we go out into this world, we would be faithful ministers of that reconciliation. Lord, if there are any here that don't know that reconciliation, that want that right relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you would put a burning in their heart and a desire for it right now that will not be expunged until they are finally made right with you. Lord, I thank you that you have made me right with you. Think back on my own sin, my own things that separated me from you, separated me from others. Lord, may your goodness spread to others that I and those who follow you have experienced what it means to have a right relationship with you. I ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.